Good to be back with you. Good to see the good audience. I think you guys like to sing. I just somehow sense that, and been very uplifting, very encouraging. Thankful to be with you again. I hope you have a copy of the outline. I want to kind of build on what we talked about this morning. The lesson I'm about to present to you deals with some decisions I made when I was 20 years old. Talked about some decisions I made as a teenager, and I left the world, began studying the Bible, trying my best to serve God. This lesson is also a reflection of some things that everybody, as they start serving God, have to look at, of how to serve Him. And I hope you will understand this morning, I'm not here to put anybody down. I think as you hear this lesson, you'll see that's not what this is. I want to talk about why I left the Baptist Church. This morning, we've already had read in your hearing Romans 10, 1 and 3. Let's look at that again. Paul looked back to his upraising in Judaism with great gratitude and thankfulness. But he also knew that it's God that ultimately we want to glorify, we want to honor. Now in this case, the Jews had not known Christ. They thought they could have a path to God apart from His revelation. They were wrong. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Paul looked back upon his own brethren, and he wanted them to better know the Lord, to know the Lord. And this morning is a very similar lesson. It's not about me. It's not about others. It's about the Lord. How do we receive His grace and His gifts? How do we walk in His path? When we serve God, everything is put on line, including our family tradition and background, including denominational ties and loyalties. And let's talk about what that means. As I talk about the Baptist Church, I want to tell you, if I was to choose amongst denominations, the prominent denominations today, if it was just my choice, I would probably choose Baptist. There are many wonderful things about what I received and the background that I had in the Baptist Church. I didn't leave because of personal preference. Matter of fact, it wasn't a matter of friendliness or associations. As I came out of the world and I began to be involved, it happened to be Huffman Baptist Church in Birmingham. I was involved with some of the most zealous, friendly people. We had a youth group that met, or young people. We would have extra Bible studies out of services. And we loved to be with one another. I still, to this day, have great fondness of people that thought about me and cared about me. Again, the church that I was a part of, I realize today, churches change. I realize because of culture, I mean, what we're talking about, nearly 50 years ago now, we're talking about things, a lot of things change. And I realize there are Baptist churches that have changed. But I'm going to go back to what I experienced and what I looked at. I was with a core of people that were very serious about serving God. And they were moral people. I could depend my life on them. Their word meant something. I was with a group of people who I believe very sincerely are trying their best to serve God. You're talking about zeal? Woo, there was zeal. I remember I went to Samford University, and Davis was a Baptist college, and we would go to a football game. We had a weekend trips where we went to a game in another state. And we would arrive on Friday, and there would be a group from the band that had tracks, and they wanted to go out in what they called witnessing downtown before they ended up going to the motel. They were very serious about evangelism. We talked about the Lord a lot. And again, give just an example. I remember one group we had, they were memorizing Scripture. And I remember talking to one brother, the one that was a part of that denominational body with me, that he memorized the book of Titus. And we're talking about, it's amazing when you memorize verses of things that come out of Scripture. I'm trying to tell you, I was with a group of people very serious about Scripture, very zealous about evangelism. And I will tell you, some people, I remember when I was going to one congregation later to preach, they say, I think we've hired a Baptist preacher. And I took that as a compliment. Because there are elements, certainly, within that background of things that were planted in me and I hope exist today in terms of zeal and seriousness and morality. Activities, we did all kinds of things together. It wasn't that I was excluded. You know, a lot of times people choose churches like they choose a club. And, you know, who do I like, who do I don't like, it's all about them. That wasn't my experience in the Baptist church. It was a matter of personal offense. I didn't get mad at somebody and go leave. I was trying my best to serve God. And I want to talk to you about a few things that I learned as a Baptist. One of the things that I was challenged to do was to learn about what it means to be loyal to the Lord. In Matthew 6, beginning in verse 24, there's just some very simple verses, very simple concepts that I was taught and I practiced. For Jesus to be Lord is a very serious thing. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. As a Baptist, I was taught, put Jesus first. And because of that, and I was around people like that, we didn't go out drinking. We didn't go out with the world. Now, I realize, I look back now, we had some people within that group that were that way. They were immoral. There were some people, I think in every group of any size, you have people that do that. But the people that I were with, they were very, very serious. We were encouraging one another. I remember some special studies that I went to. Loved to go to the special studies and get together and really talk about the Word of God. And it was serious. Hearts were open. And John 14, 15, we're very serious about keeping the commands of God. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You know, I learned how to do evangelism when I was a Baptist. Have you ever knocked on the door of somebody and wanted to get a Bible study? I remember, I didn't know much about it, but I went with somebody else. And I can remember, I'm going to a house that I don't know these people. And I was kind of trembling. You know, here I was, a young person. They knock on the door. I was hoping they wouldn't be home. They were home. And then we would sit down, and all I was a piece of furniture. I just sit there and watched it, you know. But I watched people coming in and talking to people and studying with people. I was introduced to those things. As a Baptist, there was very serious consideration. Let's reach the community. Let's reach out to others. I really appreciate that background. And, you know, and I realized at the time, again, I'm probably telling you almost within the youth group I was a part of. I mean, I didn't know many of the older people. It was a larger group. But I can remember we were very serious about keeping God's commandments. I can remember occasions somebody comes to me, I found this verse. What does it mean? And we'd start looking at it, trying to consider it. We were not afraid to go wherever the Scriptures led. Bible study was a wonderful thing. And 1 John 2, the Bible indicates that's the attitude we have. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we're in him. And it was an exciting thing to be a Christian. It was an exciting thing to know. There's a lot about the Bible you didn't know, and there's more to learn. And it was something amongst the people I was with. We were ready to learn more. I loved learning something that I didn't know. That attitude was instilled within me. I realized later that amongst the denomination that I was a part of. I realized later there were some people that say, you've got a stack of Bibles this high, I won't trade it for the feeling in my heart. I understand some people take that position today. But that wasn't the group I was in. Bible study was something that we wanted to learn. And traditions, and I realize again, see, I'm a young guy. I didn't know where all these traditions came from. I didn't know what were traditions. I was studying the Bible anew. But I can remember sometimes we kind of were frustrated. We saw people that seemed closed-minded, and they kind of went through the rituals. And as Jesus said about the Pharisees in Matthew 15:8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from thee, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We could see people in the church that went through the motions. They were in the building, but they didn't care. And that could happen to us. But we as a group, the people I were with, we wanted to serve the Lord. We wanted others to serve the Lord. And we weren't afraid to give up any traditions that we might find. And again, that these things were taught to me as a Baptist. I would say this, show me and I will do it. But guess what's going to happen when you and I take that view? Are you ready? You'll be tested to the core, and I will, and it's good. The Lord does that to us. Anybody met Jesus during his ministry, he'd open up their heart and test them. You know, have you noticed that? They came around changed. And as we start serving the Lord, don't be surprised if we have some idols that are kicked over and things that are changed. And that's even to us today, my brethren. Serving God should always be that lively, interested, seeking, zealous seeking. Let me show you a verse that challenged me. In Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know, I never really thought much about it at the time because I was just looking at the Bible. But, you know, I remember going with my mother when I was young to the Baptist church holding the hand. And there was a big building just a little bit down the road. And there were people going to a Methodist church. And I remember thinking as a kid, that's weird. Everybody ought to be a Baptist. You know, that's what I used to think, you know. And then later as I started studying the Word of God, that here's all these people and all these different religious groups. And, you know, it didn't take you very long to say, you know what, this is a mess. Have you ever personally taken on that challenge to examine your faith? And I'm not just pat yourself on the back, I'm right, but really begin to look into what does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? How is there but one body? And I can remember struggling with that. I would go to a Presbyterian study group, I think Briarwood Presbyterian in the Birmingham area. I remember going to that and then beginning to see, like, wow, you know, is this what God wants? Now, everybody would say, oh, yeah, we're all one, we're all the same. But again, if you're serious about Bible study, look at Galatians 1. Again, just you know the verse. But when you start reading this for the first time new, you begin to realize that it's not okay if you just teach anything. There is a step from which you depart from the one faith, the one baptism, the one Lord. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any of the gospel to you than I have preached to you, let him be accursed. As I began to look at these verses, kind of thinking, well, something's wrong. But again, you know, you're a young man. You're studying the Bible. You want to think positive about everybody, you know. I mean, again, you know, so you're young. You don't know anything. You know, a lot of people look at it. And again, I just didn't understand a lot of background and history. I love the Lord, love God's Word. But I kept studying. And you know, what a lot of people would say is that, well, you know, we have the same Lord, but we have different beliefs. Okay, what does Scripture say? You know, and I'd go to verses like Ephesians 1, 22. It says, and He, the speaking of God the Father, put all things under His feet, that's Jesus, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness that fills all in all. And I begin to look at Scripture, and I'm going, you know, this idea of just saying I'm in a different denomination and the beliefs are okay, I just did not see that. I saw that if you're in Christ, He is the head, and whatever it is that He reveals, we just don't say, oh, differences are okay, let's grow. Now, I realize not every doctrinal difference is the same, and I realize there is a growth process that we don't instantaneously have all knowledge of the Word of God, but there's this desire not to just somehow stop in our progress because of some denominational tradition. Now, I didn't understand about the denominational traditions. I didn't understand about a lot of things, but I'll tell you, I wasn't somehow loyally tied to the Baptist Church or any other group. I wanted to know whatever issue it was to fight it in the Word of God. And I was finding people that kind of started being a little bit afraid of that. People would say, you know, Larry, we're all one. We're all one. Various denominations, we're all one. Now some of them, though, wouldn't say, no, well, they might exclude the Catholics, or they certainly would exclude what they would call cult groups, and they would exclude others. And it was kind of like, John 17 was a verse that very much impacted me. Jesus, on the night of His betrayal, right before His crucifixion, He prayed for everybody that would come to believe in Him. In verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. What did Jesus pray about? That they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You. That they also may be one in us. Why did Jesus want this? No, keep reading. That the world may believe that You sent Me. As I read this verse, look at verse 23. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. This somehow, denominational differences are off limits and we just should accept them. I just did not see that. And I think anybody who's sincere to the Scripture would have to understand this truth. Denominationalism equals division. Now somebody may say, well, Larry, you're a Church of Christ denomination. Brethren, there is such a thing. But what I'm contending for when I speak of the Church of Christ, I speak of the body of Christ, of those who truly are loyal to Jesus and they will follow whatever He says. When I speak of being part of the Church of Christ, that's what I mean. I believe this Groco group is doing that, but they need to tell you. If you have some doubts about this group, I believe any group that's loyal to Christ will say this: whatever God says, I will do it. If there is something that is contrary to the will of God, I will give it up. Do you hear churches about this, having taken that stand? Now, taking the stand and actually doing is another thing as well. But I realized that I needed to have to begin to look and test the religious body that I could raise in real quickly. I used to think as a young man, there was always Baptist churches. They always existed. You know, they seem to be here in the South, don't they? On every corner. I found out you go up north and there's not many Baptist churches. You know, it's interesting. And where did Baptist churches come from? Again, I don't have time to... I could talk so long this morning, and I won't do that to you this morning. But the origin of the Baptist church is very, very interesting study. I admire them. I admire that group that were first known as the Anabaptists in the Reformation movement. I actually will talk about that Thursday night. Thursday night, I'm going to come back and talk about that background. But they took a stand for baptism as immersion and for adults, and they were greatly persecuted. And they had to form, but they came out of the Reformation movement. Some people would say they was formed by John Smith in London, England in 1607. But see, what I wanted is go back to the Lord. Lord's Church began in Acts 2, AD 33 in Jerusalem. Okay, I want to be a disciple of the Lord. How about names? People, oh, names don't matter. Well, before you say that, if names don't matter, try to change the name on the sign of any group right here and see how that works, okay? I do think that names do matter because God does give names. When I speak of names, it describes relationships. It describes, it honors God. Churches in Bible time are known churches of Christ, Church of God. Christians were known as disciples. But let's take for a moment, if we would, look, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. Just as a brief example, to just plant some seeds here as we talk about this idea of trying to test everything by Scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Here Paul was concerned at the Corinth that they would work out the problems, not just ignore them. 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." Now, what he's saying here, it really doesn't matter as long as you believe in Jesus, right? Is that what this says? No, as Christians, we work through things. As Christians, we crawl closer to the Lord. As Christians, we work on every thought. It requires a zealous faith, doesn't it? Indifferent people won't do that. But now notice about names, verse 11. "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.'" Now let's talk about those names. These were good men. Now Jesus was Son of God. These others were apostles and are faithful preachers. Should we wear names, identify with these men religiously? Three questions to ask in verse 13. Is Christ divided? What's the answer? No. Better not be. Christ's not divided. You're in the Lord, you're going to be together. Number two, was Paul crucified for you? No. Who was crucified for you? Jesus. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I hope not. Whose name were you baptized in? Jesus. Whose name should you wear? When I talk about names, I'm talking about who we identify with. Let it never be men. Can I give a ridiculous illustration? Let's suppose down in Auburn I decided, you know what? Let's call the church there the Church of Rouse. You know, my name's Larry Rouse, okay? Now, everybody would laugh at that, and I'm glad. And if they thought I was serious, they would probably think I've gone crazy. And I appreciate that, too, because that who would want to be called Rouse, the Church of Rouse, and you'd be a Rouseite? But see, there's three questions I would ask. Is Christ divided? Was Larry crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Larry? Now, let's talk about the name Baptist Church. Depending on your Baptist manual, there's different reasons why they say they call themselves Baptist. One is because they emphasize baptism. Others have said that John the Baptist established a church. There's some Baptist manuals that actually say John the Baptist was established the church. What if you're taken from the name John the Baptist? I just asked that question in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was John crucified for you? Are you baptized in the name of John? But let me go to practical purposes. When I use Bible names, who is glorified? God is. And that's all I ask here. I don't think it's complex. I think it's simple. But now, I'm not going to cover everything here in this chart. These are some things to look at. Organization's very interesting. The Bible, you go to the New Testament, you find that elders were 1 Peter 5:2. They were overseeing the flock among them. We read about Acts 14:23, where Paul established elders in every church. Churches were to be independent. But you know what is left out of this? There were no church colleges. There were no church conventions. There were no church hospitals. There were no church publishing institutions or evangelistic societies. And one of the things you begin to see with the Baptist church, and I think it's an element of decline, you begin to not just have independent congregations, but they have to have this annual convention from which they come out and debate doctrine. I attended Samford University. Let me just divert just for a moment and tell you about church organizations. 1972... from the old Samford Math Tournament, I received a scholarship from that. And I started attending there as a math major. I had a class that was required by every freshman on basic, on the Bible, and it was Old Testament. And I had a teacher, Dr. Joynes. You know what Dr. Joynes' doctorate thesis was? It was on 2 Isaiah. You see 2 Isaiah in your Bible, you know what he took the position? He took the position that Isaiah didn't write Isaiah. And the more we heard Dr. Joynes speak, here I was new to reading the Bible on my own, he claimed that Matthew misquoted Isaiah on the virgin birth. And over, again, he would deny that the Scriptures were inerrant and that they were filled with error. And here this was in 1972. At a Baptist college, we had people there. There were people teaching there that, to me, were practical atheists. And by the way, there were newspaper articles written about him later. I'm sure he's dead now. But it's very interesting. I learned something very quickly. When you have church institutions, I'm not against brethren having a college. But they're human institutions. And human institutions go bad. And unfortunately for the Baptists, they would, in order for somebody to be a Baptist preacher, they'd have to have some kind of certificate or some kind of degree to preach from these seminaries. And I'm telling you what, that's not found in Scripture. Again, I went off pace a little bit here. But I remember being challenged by that, hearing all these alleged Bible contradictions. I just went back to my room and studied it. But I was challenged by the unfaithfulness of that institution. Let me talk about Old New Testament real quickly. This is very, very practical here. Did you know that I was never, again, in my brief experience within the Baptist church, I didn't find people there that understood the difference in the Old New Testament. I'm sure there were some that were. But if you go into the Bible, you'll find an Old and New Testament. The old is not the new. The new is not the old. My mother, who was very zealous, very serious about the Bible, I'll never forget that she almost decided to stop cooking bacon and eggs for our family in the morning. It wasn't because of the eggs, but it was because of the bacon. And she read that that was an unclean food, and she was very confused about that. And I remember calling people about it. I don't think my dad would have let her stop doing that, but Colossians 2:14. Again, if you're studying with your friends in various religious backgrounds, I rarely find someone in my evangelism that understands this. And they're very excited to learn it. But in Colossians 2, when we talk about the death of Jesus, obviously he died for our sins. But notice there were other things that happened at his death. In verse 14, it says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he, that's Jesus, has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. What does it mean when it talks about there's a handwriting of ordinances nailed to the cross? How do you know what that is? You know what that is when you look at verse 16. It says, let no one judge you in food or drink regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath. We're talking about the Old Testament law. Those Old Testament dietary restrictions were nailed to the cross. We're not under the Old Covenant. About 10 years ago, I presented this lesson in a congregation in the Birmingham area. And there was an older lady that came to me and says, I knew your mother, and your mother called me, and I explained this to her. I never knew why my mother backed off of that, but she found someone that was a member of the Lord's church that helped her understand this. And it's very interesting as you, when you understand the difference in the covenants, then you understand that we don't have the worship system of the old, which include instrumental music and animal sacrifices. There's so many things that follow from this when we understand the difference in the covenants. And again, I won't take time to talk about that today. We're going to talk about this, by the way, this week, a little later. But let's talk about Lord's Supper if we could. One of the disturbing things from my limited memory when I was attending the Baptist church that I was a part of, I never remember ever taking the Lord's Supper. I don't know why that was. It may be I traveled a lot. Maybe, you know, I don't know why. I never remember taking Lord's Supper. And I've learned later that there's some Baptist churches that will do it maybe once a quarter. Sometimes they do it once a year. And I can remember looking in Scripture, like Acts 20 and verse 7. Here, we read about the church coming together. But before we get to Acts 20 and 7, let me tell you how I first read that verse. I was a student at Samford. I was going home for my mama's cooking on a Sunday. And there was a radio preacher preaching, I think, W.A. Harley from the Mulga Church of Christ. And he started talking about the Lord's Supper and talking about the frequency of the Lord's Supper. And is there a verse? And I remember thinking, I need to find this verse. Where's that verse? And he started, and you know, you talk about people wrecking by texting and driving. I was looking at my Bible with notes, driving. Okay, I can remember, I still remember where I was on the road when Acts 27 was given to me. And I wrote that thing down. I was glad to, going, okay, here's the verse. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Well, somebody say, well, so Larry, it just says they met on the first day of the week. What does that mean? You know, the same language is used in 1 Corinthians 16:2, and it goes on a little further. It says they're to meet on the first day of every week. Christians met on the first day of every week. All it had to do is say the first day of the week. But I remember seeing this, and I'm going, yes, okay, I've learned something new. But I had a big problem. Baptist church that I was attending didn't do that. First thing I decided to do, well, I'm going to pretend. I know, I understand, but this is a young person trying to work things out. I said, I'm going to pretend my lunch is Lord's Supper. My green beans and slaw and tea and, you know, I was going to make that Lord's Supper. Now, that doesn't meet it. The Lord's Supper's not a common meal. We can go to 1 Corinthians 11, but I'm just telling you, here I was. I had a problem, though. Why is this not being done where I'm at? What's the reason for their practice? And there were other things. But let me, in the remaining part of the lesson this morning, let me tell you the big one. And that's the plan of salvation. I told you about evangelism. I had a little tract that I used a lot called the Four Spiritual Laws tract. It's a really good tract in many ways. It talks about how God wants to have fellowship with man and how sin separates man from God and how there needs to be a bridge over sin. God cannot have fellowship with sin and how the cross of Christ provides forgiveness and how man to be right with God. The Four Spiritual Laws themselves are fantastic. And they go on to say that we've got to receive God's free gift of the death of His Son. And all of that is good, but here's where there's a big significant difference for me. They said that what you had to do is you have to say the sinner's prayer. In 1974, I went to the University of Alabama. And on one Wednesday night, I decided, it was in walking distance from the stadium apartment, so I walked down to the University Church of Christ. And there was a man by the name of Ron Ghost who made a presentation I want to give to you. I sat in the very back pew back there, and he had a presentation. That one night he was going to give it, he talked about God's plan of salvation. Let me share it with you. Ron started off with Mark 16, 15, and 16. And that passage says, go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He did this little formula on the board. He said, in this passage you've got a promise and a warning. The promise is of salvation, the warning is of damnation. In order to be saved, what does this verse say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's kind of like 1 plus 1 equal 2. And he gave this illustration. Let's take the case of somebody who's baptized, but they're doing it because everybody's going forward. They don't have personal faith in God. Is this person saved? I remember sitting back there, I've seen that, and that's not true. They're not saved. And he said, that's right. It's like, he that believeth is baptized and saved. You eliminate belief. It's like 1 plus 1 equal 2. This one alone doesn't stand equal to 2. And I understood that. I heard that. That had been preached in the Baptist church. But then he went on to this other illustration that I was not prepared for. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. 1 plus 1 equal 2. He says, how about the person who believes in Jesus, but for whatever reason is not baptized? Could you say that person is saved? It's like 1 plus 1 equal 2. You take this one away. Can you say that's true? And he says, you can't. And of course, I'm kind of thinking, well, they believe. And what did he begin to do in that presentation? He says, you know, when you have a verse, and you look at a possible interpretation of that verse, certainly on something like salvation, just look at all the scriptures on that subject. Can I ask you this morning, and those who may be listening to this through tape, would you take scripture and look at all the scripture on the plan of salvation? If we're just talking about baptism, take every verse where baptism is named and salvation or like blessing is found, and you go and look at the scripture yourself. Let me give you a very brief study, Acts 2:38. That's the next verse that Ron went to. Here the Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the remission of sins, or the idea of forgiveness. And he did the same thing, 1 plus 1 equal 2. And you begin to go through this verse, and you realize, baptism, forgiveness of sins, which occurred first? And that started getting my attention. Open your Bibles to Acts 9, if you would. I got to make this brief this morning. I want you to do further study. But in Acts 9, I particularly remember him bringing this verse out to my attention. Acts 9, beginning in verse 3. Here Paul was not a Christian. And it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone about him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Here was a man now. He's a believer. Lord, you tell me what to do. I'll do it. He's repented. He was told to go into the city. He went into the city. I heard sermon after sermon in the Baptist church that Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, that he received Jesus by calling out to him in prayer. Notice, let's keep reading. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless and hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drink. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. So I'm thinking, hey, he's saved. This is what I've always been taught. He's saved. But then Ron had me go to Acts 22. Of course, I said he had me. I felt like it was a personal study. I was in a group like this. I was sitting in the back pew. I still have my notes, by the way. I still saved those notes from that study. Acts 22, verse 12. What did Ananias say to Paul when he came to him? And a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At the same time, that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now look at verse 16. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. And I was kind of like, whoa. Tell you what, I wasn't gullible. I went home. I had notes. I started studying it. Had a roommate. He didn't like what I was doing. He didn't see the point of it. I started studying. And you know what? I came back the next Wednesday. And I came a little early for services. And I came up to Ron. I said, Ron, I heard your presentation. My background is Baptist. I believe you're right. But you know, Ron, I've already been baptized. I will never forget this as long as I live. Ron saw me. Hang on a minute. He went and said, caught somebody here. Come here. I want you to go teach my class. I'll begin later. And Ron took me right then, took me to the balcony where no one was, and we did a quick study of Acts 19. Turn with me to Acts 19 if we could. You know, I told him, well, you know, I was baptized. Everything was fine for me. You know, I now agree with you. But, you know, he just did not want me to just accept the baptism that I had, or at least without it being tested. Look at Acts 19, beginning in verse 1. Now, as it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now notice this question, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Remember Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, so here, if you've heard the gospel, you've heard about the Holy Spirit. Now notice, so they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now notice the next question. The question first was the Holy Spirit, when they didn't know about it. Look at verse 3. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? That's purpose. They had sincerely been baptized. They had sincerely been baptized, but into John's baptism. So they said into John's baptism, verse 4, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who they would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I never read a verse where somebody had sincerely been baptized and that baptism was not valid and they had to be baptized into Christ. Now, let me say something very plainly this morning. You're only baptized into Christ one time. Make sure you have that one time. And Ron got me to think. I'll never forget coming forward in August of 72 in the Baptist church, and I happened to come on the end of their revival. And I responded, and I remember being like the third person down on the front pew, and they started asking the people on the front pew, including me, this question. Do you believe that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you of your sins? First person said yes, the next person said yes. I didn't really understand that they were asking, but the other people said yes, so I said yes too. Now, they baptized me that night. That was a rare occasion to respond and be baptized on the same day. In the New Testament, they were baptized at the same hour. But I started thinking about that. Did I make the confession that Jesus is the Son of God? I didn't do that. Romans 10, 9 and 10, Acts 8, we'll talk about that. But I started thinking about it. You know what? I only received a biblical baptism one time, and I had some doubt about that baptism. By the way, I did some more study. Next Sunday night, I responded to the invitation. Ron was out of town. And I was baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Now, I got a whole lesson on this Thursday night. I think the next conclusion I had to draw was obvious. I needed to change where I attended. I didn't know anybody in that church. But I had come to the point where I understood God's plan of salvation. And I took a stand that it led me places I never dreamed it would take me. My contention for everyone this morning is be a Christian and serve Jesus as Lord. I pray that I've been understandable this morning. I really believe we should shut down denominationalism. I really believe we should look at the Lord. I really believe there is a plan of salvation from which I must take a stand. Oh, my dad didn't like my stand. My brother, by the way, I was taught how to teach. That presentation I just gave you, I gave it to my brother. Worked with him for over a year. He became Christian. My dad got mad at me. I remember he took me out in the backyard. He says, son, I understand you following your convictions and doing what you want to do, but you have to take your brother with you. My brother was 5 years older than me. He wasn't followed by the younger brother for anything unless he had conviction. And he stood. He's a faithful Christian to this day. But I don't regret that. I'm talking today not about denomination versus denomination. I'm challenging all of us. Let us be undenominational. Let us have that spirit to go back to the Bible and stand upon everything we find without compromise. And that's a constant lifetime stand. Not a Christian this morning. We've gone a little over. Same invitation that Peter gave. Same invitation that was given to Paul. Let's begin the fight by standing with the Lord, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Him, being baptized, and then let us continue following. It may well be that, you know, we've never had that one baptism. Let's test it. Don't be afraid. You only have to have it once. But also, Christian, let us maintain our zeal. We need to be preaching the gospel. We need to be taking the gospel to others. There are people that would love to hear the gospel. We need to find them. And we need to reach out to all. I am thankful for the background that I've had. And I've tried with my best to lay aside that which is contrary to Scripture, to follow that which is in Scripture. And that's the challenge I give to each of us this morning. Let us exalt the Lord. If we can help you in any way to be right with Him, would you come as we stand and sing?
Tis the grandest theme for the mages wrong. Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world has sung.